Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. Let us now hear the words of God. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray with the psalmist that we love your word more than gold. We love it more than fine gold, than all the treasures of this world and all the wealth that this earthly life can offer. We love your word. We know, Lord, that we fall far short of that standard. And so we ask that you would bless our studies today and help us to love the word, your word, more than we do money. Help us to love the scriptures, your revelation, more than we do wealth. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here to work this love for the word of God in our hearts as we hear it proclaimed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we took you and put you next to John the Baptist and ask the question, which one is greater, you or John the Baptist? How would you almost instinctively answer that question? You would say, "Oh, no, I'm not in the same league as John. I shouldn't even be spoken of in the same breath. Certainly, I can't be placed next to John the Baptist in any way, and certainly am not greater than him." Well, we want to answer that question today. Are you greater than John the Baptist? Are the people of God who belong to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven, even greater than the great John the Baptist? We come to this next portion of Matthew chapter 11. And we want to think about two basic things today. Number one, we're going to start with Jesus explaining the identity, the role, and the greatness of John the Baptist. That's in verses 7 through 11. Then we're going to talk about the greatness of belonging to the kingdom of heaven, that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And that's in verse 11. Now, last week we were in the first portion of Matthew chapter 11, and we talked about John sending this question to Jesus: "Are you the coming one, or shall we look for another?" We argued that John is here expressing some level of doubt or uncertainty, that John wants confirmation that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that he is the Christ, and we discussed what might be the reasons for that, what might be behind those things. And one of the things that we concluded was that people had a certain expectation of the Messiah in the first century. They expected him to be this. They had a picture in their heads of what the Christ would be like. And many people had an idea in their minds that the Christ was going to bring judgment, that the Christ was going to kind of come and clean out the bad guys and usher in the good guys, so to speak. And so when Jesus does not do those things, there are questions that begin to spring up, and people begin to wonder and ask questions about the identity of Jesus. Well, Jesus answered John's question with a statement about what he was doing. He was cleansing the lepers. He was opening the blind eyes. He was unstopping the deaf ears. He was raising the dead. These are the works of the Messiah. These are the works of the Christ. The poor have the gospel preached to them, Jesus says at the end of verse 5. What is all that a reference to? It's all a reference back to the Old Testament, the prophecies of Isaiah, for example, that the prophet predicted, prophesied that the Christ would do all these things. He would open those blind eyes. He would unstop those deaf ears. And he would preach the gospel or bring the good news to the poor. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing. And then Jesus concludes in verse 6 by saying, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Many people were offended. Many people were scandalized by Jesus. They stumbled over him. He was the stumbling stone, and they're tripping over Jesus because he does not meet their expectations. He is not what they expected. And so Jesus sends word back to John to encourage him and answer his question concerning his identity. Now we move in verse 7. We transition from the identity of Jesus to the identity of John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? What is his significance? What is his role? Now, as we do so, we're also going to think ultimately about who Jesus is. Because John, as you remember, is someone who points away from himself and to the Christ, to the Messiah. But we will think about John. As you see it there in verse 7, as they departed, that is the disciples of John, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. So Jesus is now going to explain things about John the Baptist, who he is, what his role is, his character, etc. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, quote, "Our Lord will sooner or later bear testimony to the man who has faithfully testified of him. John honors Jesus, and in due time, Jesus honors John." Our parallel to this passage of Scripture, for your information, is Luke 7, 24 to 28. We won't refer to it too much today because the passage is almost identical. There's a little difference in wording or language, but that is the parallel to this portion here in Matthew 11. Let's begin then by thinking about John's greatness. John's greatness. Drop down to verse 11. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus is speaking here in this passage about the greatness of John, and we want to think about that. In what way is John great? What made John the Baptist great? Let's begin by thinking about his character. What kind of man was John? What kind of person was he? What was his character? We get Jesus asking a couple of questions here for starters that tells you what kind of man John was, what quality of man John was. Verse 7, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see?'" Now, this reminds us that John was out there in the wilderness of Judea, and he was preaching out there, right? And all of the people of the country, they flocked out to hear John and to be baptized of John unto repentance and to witness John's prophetic ministry out there in the wilderness. Well, Jesus says, "What did you go out there to see? Who did you think you were going to witness out there in the wilderness?" And Jesus asked the next question in verse 7 there, "A reed shaken by the wind. Is that what you went out there to see? A reed shaken by the wind." It's quite a vivid picture, is it not? You can think of the reeds there by the Jordan River and how they sway in the wind. The wind blows and the reeds move along with that wind. Well, Jesus says, "Is that what you expected to get when you went out there to see John the Baptist?" Now, what is the implied answer to that question? No, you did not go out there to see a reed shaken by the wind. Now, what is Jesus talking about? He's not talking about literal reeds. He's not talking about the vegetation out there by the Jordan River. It is a way of talking about John, that John was not some fickle person who changed with the whims, attitudes, and opinions of men. No, John was no swaying reed. He was a resolute, firm rock out there in the wilderness. He was firm. He was strong. He was courageous. He did not blow about with the winds of human opinion, we might say. And so you can think of John's preaching. Think of John the Baptist out there preaching in the wilderness of Judea and what kind of preacher he was and what kind of message he brought. John did not preach like some men do. Some men seek to avoid all offense. They do everything they can to sugarcoat, to make things more palatable, and John is the direct opposite of that, right? So coming out to John are, among other people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the rulers. Now, John ought to be very careful how he talks to them, right? No, he's not. What does he say? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you here, you bunch of snakes?" That's John. He's no reed swaying in the wind. No, he is most definitely not that. Next question that Jesus asked, verse 8, "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments?" Did you go out there to see someone who was gorgeously arrayed in fine clothing, in luxurious clothing, the kind of clothing that is worn in kings' houses? End of the verse, verse 8. "Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." If you wanted to see that, you go to Herod's court. You go to Herod's court and you see his courtiers, his entourage, we might say, and how are they arrayed? How are they clothed? Well, they've got the finest of clothing. They've got the most luxurious, the soft clothing. How is John clothed? Matthew 3, 4, "And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food is locusts and wild honey." No, John is no soft man clothed in soft garments. He's rough. He is disciplined. He is a desert ascetic out there in self-denial and discipline wearing this rough camel's hair garment. No, Jesus says, "Did you go out there to see a man clothed in soft garments?" The implied answer is no. You went out there and what you got was the exact opposite of that. You got the rough, the rugged, the disciplined John the Baptist. He is not characterized, he was not characterized by ease, luxury, and comfort, but by discipline and self-denial. That's John. Now, if you think about it, who has John here in prison? Who has thrown John into prison? Herod has, right? Well, Herod is the one who wears the soft clothing. And those who are in Herod's court, his royal people that surround him, they're the ones who wear the luxurious and the soft clothing, and John is in the dungeon. John is there imprisoned by those who wear the soft clothing. No, John is not that kind of man. That is not his character. So we might say John was no mealy-mouthed, soft preacher. He was a rough, rugged, no holds barred, no punches pulled prophet of God. And we need more John the Baptist, don't we? You need to be more like John the Baptist. And I need to be more like John the Baptist, especially today. And our day is not unique, so I don't mean that this situation hasn't occurred before. But especially today, where nobody will really say what they mean. Nobody's willing just to put it out there and speak the truth. Now, I'm not talking about being insensitive or rude or something like that, but I mean just speak the truth and stand behind it. Well, John was the kind of person who would proclaim the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And we need more people like that. I need to be more like that. You need to be more like that. We are not to be reeds swaying in the wind with human opinions. Oh, how do people feel about this nowadays? Okay, well, let's go that direction. Well, let's take a poll and see how people feel about this, that, or the other thing, and then we'll adjust accordingly. No. Can you imagine what John the Baptist would do with our polls? Light them on fire, throw them in the Jordan River, stomp them to dust, I don't know. But he wouldn't be interested in what people think and what popular opinion is. And we're to be like that too. Ephesians 4:14, that we, the people of God, should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We're to be consistent and faithful. John the Baptist was consistent and faithful. What's his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is he calling people to? He's calling them to turn from their sins and come back to God and express that via baptism. You see that in Matthew chapter 3. What does he say to the Pharisees and Sadducees? Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. He calls the religious leaders to repentance, just like he calls the people to repentance. What about Herod? Now, surely you got to watch yourself around Herod, right? Herod will throw you in prison. Herod might have your head cut off. So you got to kind of, you know, work this thing politically, John. John will have none of it. What does he do with Herod? He rebukes him and says, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Speaking of the woman he took as his wife. And where does that get John? It gets him landed in prison. How about that? Why? Because he's no reed shaking in the wind. He's no soft man with soft clothing. And we're to be that way as well. We're to be consistent and be faithful. Not one gospel for this group and a different gospel for this group so we don't step on their toes. Not one message of righteousness for this group over here and a different message over here so that we don't get in trouble with the authorities or our employers or whatever the case may be. For me as a pastor and as a preacher, I am required, according to 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. That's my responsibility. It's what I'm required to do, to be consistent and faithful, day in, day out. Whether we're in this time period and people find certain things acceptable, or we're in a different time period and people no longer find those things acceptable, we're to be consistent and faithful with the truth. So that's John's character. What about his role? Jesus has told us what John is like. Now, what is John's position? Let's move on now to verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Now, if you look up the word prophet in the dictionary, if the dictionary were set up properly, it's not. But if you were, if you had a proper dictionary and you looked up in the dictionary, you're like, I want to see what a prophet is. And you turn to the P section and you got the prophet. John the Baptist's picture would be there, right? John is the ultimate prophet. He's the example of what a prophet is. And so Jesus tells them or asks them this question. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, you did go out to see a prophet. That's who John is. John is a prophet. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. He is a spokesman for the Lord. In the Old Testament, he comes and he says, "Thus saith the Lord," and he delivers the message. The message of whom? The message of God. The message of the Lord, the Word of God. Well, that's what John did. He is a prophet. But Jesus says he's more than a prophet. Verse 9 again, he's more than a prophet. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, I believe the answer is in verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." What makes John more than a prophet? What makes him greater than the prophets who came before him? It's his role. It's his job. What is John's job? He is the forerunner of the Christ. He is the one who comes and announces the Messiah. No one before had been able to do that like John did it. Now, if you go throughout the Old Testament history, you've got all sorts of prophets, right? And you've got prophecies concerning the Messiah. But John is the immediate forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus. And Jesus is there in the flesh, and John can point at him and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what makes John the greatest of the prophets, is his position and his unique role as the forerunner of the Messiah. That's how Jesus speaks of John's greatness. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." That is quite a statement, is it not? Now, we should take Jesus out of that equation, obviously. Jesus is greater than John. We'll get to that here in a minute. But Jesus says, up to this time period, of all the people born in the history of the world, John is the greatest. He's the greatest of them all. Why? Again, why? Well, the answer has been given to us here, and it's John's job. It's the fact that John is the one who points to the Messiah. He is the one who comes before him to prepare the way for Jesus the Christ. What makes John great? What makes John great is actually the greatness of somebody else. It's the greatness of Jesus. John is so great because his job is to point to the greatest one of all. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about John. He's out there in the wilderness of Judea. He's preaching. He's baptizing. And the people are coming out to him. And the religious leaders are coming out. And they're asking questions. They want to know who John is. Who are you? What is your identity? What are you doing out here? What's going on? That sort of thing. What does John do with them? John does not draw attention to himself. Instead, he consistently points away from himself and to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 26. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what makes John great. His position as the messianic forerunner and the fact that he points to the greatest one of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a time period today in which self-promotion is a big thing. And we tend to get infected with it because our culture is really engaged in promoting self, the promotion of self. And that appeals to us because we are selfish, right? You are selfish and I am selfish. That's part of what it means to be a fallen sinner, is that we are radically selfish. Only Christ can save us from our selfishness, from our radically self-centered view of life. I mean, do you see it come out from time to time? I do. I see it come out from time to time. And I think, oh boy, that's selfishness, isn't it? And there it is, right there in my heart, where it ought not be. Well, our culture tends to feed that today. And we want to promote ourselves. We want to talk about ourselves and have our platform and have others look at us and be in awe of us and all that sort of thing. But John reminds us that to be truly great is not to promote self, it's to promote Jesus. If you really want to be great in the eyes of God, if you really want to be truly great in the eyes of the Lord, you're going to have to point away from yourself and keep pointing people to Jesus over and over and over again. Again, the words of John the Baptist, John 3:30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Isn't that to be our attitude? May Jesus be greater in the eyes of men than me. May I go down in esteem and recognition, and may Jesus rise in esteem and recognition. "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Of course, John there is talking about Jesus. Jesus is above everyone. His greatness surpasses everyone. And so we must point away from ourselves and to him. Okay, so there is the greatness of John the Baptist. Now let's think about the greatness of belonging to the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that is a remarkable statement, is it not? I mean, we just heard that John's the greatest person who's ever lived up to that time period. Of course, excluding Jesus. That John is the greatest of those who have been born of women in all mankind because he points to the Christ, the Messiah, in this unique way. But now Jesus makes another remarkable statement, which is to say, the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Let's think about what that means. First of all, let's look at the reference to the kingdom of heaven. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven. What is that? The kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king, and he has brought the kingdom of heaven because he's the king. So when Jesus comes, the kingdom of heaven comes, or the kingdom of God comes. All those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and his gospel become a part of that kingdom. So if you believe in Jesus, you are a member of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that glorious? You're part of the greatest kingdom. That kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament in Daniel. You remember the vision in Daniel of all of the kingdoms of this world that rise and fall, and the rock that comes and smashes all of those kingdoms and grows into a mountain. What is that? It's the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's what Jesus brings, and all those who trust in him belong to that kingdom. So we are part of the kingdom of heaven. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the kingdom of heaven. So if you believe in Christ, you belong to the kingdom. Secondly, Jesus speaks here of the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? That word least there means to be of little significance, to be unimportant, to be insignificant. So Jesus is saying the person who has the least stature in his kingdom, the person who is of the least significance in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now that means that everybody in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. If the person who has the least status is greater than John, then everybody else in that kingdom is greater than John as well. Why is that? Why are those who are least in the kingdom of heaven greater than John? And why are all those who belong to this heavenly kingdom greater than John? So now we come back to the question, don't we? The question we ask at the outset. Let's take you and let's put you next to John the Baptist and ask the question, who's greater? Now, we were trying to be humble for starters today, right? We were doing our best to be humble and say, no way, I'm in no way on the same level with John the Baptist, much less greater than him. But according to Jesus, the answer to the question is actually yes. If you're a member of the kingdom of heaven, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are greater than John. Why would that be? Well, it's because of our privileged place in the history of redemption. Okay, think about where John is. John is the last of the prophets, if you will, of the Old Testament era. And John comes to announce the arrival of the Messiah, but John doesn't get to see all of it fulfilled. John doesn't get to see all of it unfold. What does John miss? John misses the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John misses the ascension of the Lord Jesus back to heaven. John misses the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that transforms the apostles from cowards into preachers, right? John misses all those things. It's not John's fault. It's the place where John was in the history of God's plan of salvation. So John is here and we are here. And it's because of our privileged position on this side of the coming of Jesus, on this side of his death and resurrection, and the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we're greater than John. We have the fullness of the revelation. We have a greater understanding of those things that John did not completely grasp. Now, remember last week, or the week before, we said that John, although he is so great, he doesn't know everything. He doesn't understand everything. When Jesus comes to John for baptism, what does John do? John says, no, it shouldn't be like this. This should be reversed. Well, John doesn't have a perfect understanding of all things concerning Jesus. But we, because of our privileged position on this side of Calvary and the empty tomb, we do. We do have a greater understanding, a greater knowledge, the fullness of revelation in the Word of God in the New Testament. It's the difference between the full sunrise and the dark just before the dawn. If you can think of John as like in that interim period, he's announcing the dawn, the fullness of the sun rising and bringing its light to everything in the world. John's in that time period just before that. But we live in the time period where the sun has been unveiled in his glory and in his fullness. Which time would you rather live in? The days of the Bible, let's take the Old Testament, for example. Would you rather live in the days of the Old Testament or today? Now, you might be tempted to say, I'd kind of like to live in the Old Testament time period. I mean, you see some awesome things, right? Think about the time of the Exodus. Would you not have liked to have been there when Moses stretched his rod over the Red Sea and God parted the waters? It'd be awesome, right? So we might be tempted to say, I'd prefer to live back then. What about the days of the prophets? Elijah. What about Elijah atop Mount Carmel? The fire of God falling and him poking fun at the prophets of Baal. Would have been great to see those things. And on we could go. But actually, you live in the greatest time period. Why? Because the sun has come. Because the Lord Jesus has come. He's fulfilled all that the prophets looked forward to. All that the prophets pointed to has come, has happened in Jesus Christ. And that privileged position that we have means we're greater, even greater than John the Baptist. Let me give you another passage of Scripture that I hope will help. 1 Peter chapter 1. Of this salvation, Peter writes, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Do you understand what Peter is saying there? Peter's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. And he says it was revealed, certain things were revealed to them, but they didn't understand it all. They didn't grasp all of it. And so they studied it. They inquired and searched. What is the meaning of this? What's the meaning of this? Brother Mitch read Isaiah 53 this morning at communion. When did the full light dawn on Isaiah 53 so that the people of God could understand what its true meaning was? It wasn't until the coming of Jesus. Now, it pointed forward to Jesus. We know that. But we know that clearly now because Jesus has come. Because Christ has come, he has died, and he has risen. And now we understand Isaiah 53 in light of all that Jesus has done. We continue, 1 Peter 1. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophets of the Old Testament, it was shown to them that the fulfillment of these things was not for their time period. It was for a future time period. And guess who that is? That's for us, the people of God in the New Testament era. We are the ones privileged to receive all of that. Think about what you have. Let me give you one example. You have the New Testament. And what does the New Testament do for you as the inspired Word of God? It explains for you the significance, the full significance of who Jesus is, what His death on the cross meant, and what His resurrection from the dead means for the people of God. We have all of that, and we can read these things and study them and know them and understand them by God's grace, and that puts us in the greatest and most privileged of positions. Perhaps we don't always appreciate that. That we live on this side of Calvary and the empty tomb, and because of that, we now understand things that people in the past did not grasp fully. They saw it in terms of shadows, but they didn't see the substance fully and completely. But you do. John didn't understand everything about the crucifixion, but you do. John didn't understand everything about the work of salvation and exactly how God was going to do it, but you do. Do you see your privileged position? Do you see how you're greater than John the Baptist because of all the revelation that God has given to you? So what do I want you to take away from today's study? I hope you'll take away the idea of gratitude for what God has given you, for where God has put you. He has put you on this side of redemptive history so that you can understand these things that those in the past were not able to fully grasp. That is something to be truly grateful for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to put us where we are in the history of your redeeming work. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of being in this position that we might understand and know the Christ, the Lord Jesus. Help us to not take for granted our position, that at various times and in different ways in the past, you spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son. And we are the beneficiaries, the recipients of that. And we thank you and we praise you for that today. Lord, I pray for the one here today who may not know Christ as their Savior. And I ask, Lord, that you would work in their heart. Help them to see the truth that is in Jesus Christ and turn from their sins and put their faith in Him. For your people today, I ask, Lord, that you would encourage them and help them to leave this place being thankful for the privilege that you have given them to be members of the kingdom of heaven. We'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.